Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your great love wherein you loved us. Even when we were enemies, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's accomplished for us. Father, may we honor him in all that we do today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. We're doing a study on the characters of the Bible. And it's a very appropriate study because we have so many characters at Mountain View Bible Church. And we're bound to find one just like that. A pastor was preaching, and as he looked out at the congregation, he realized some were falling asleep while others were talking to one another. So he thought, I got to do something to get their attention. He said, I want to tell you something. I've lived with the same woman that wasn't my wife for 17 years. Hey, people started to wake up. They were elbowing one another, saying, this is going to be good. So once he had the attention of the congregation, he says, and that woman was my mother. So it just happened that there was a preacher that was visiting that day at that church, and he heard this, and he saw how people woke up and listened to the message. So he thought, I'm going to do that at my church. So he goes back to his church. One particular Sunday, he starts preaching. People started dozing and looking out the window and talking to each other. And he said, I want to tell you something. I lived with a woman for 17 years that wasn't my wife. This created the same reaction the other pastor had experienced. Anticipation for his next remark filled the air. And he was really taken by that. He thought, whoa, didn't know how to handle it. So there's a long pause, and he goes, and for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. Well, you want to be careful when you're relating somebody else's story. If you don't get the punchline, it's all for nothing. But speaking of stories, this is a story about three people. It's a story about Abigail, the story about Nabal, it's a story about David. Usually I just pick one character, but this time there are two major ones that I'm going to capitalize on. David is in the cast of characters, but Nabal and Abigail really are the ones we'll focus on. Back in history, these three individuals walked on this planet. They all came together under a certain set of circumstances, and God was involved in it in some way. It's a good story. Abigail means making your father joyful. I'm sure when Abigail was born, they probably picked that out because it made Branch joyful. Abigail's a well-known name. As a matter of fact, this year it was number 10 in popularity. David is the most common name in the history of the English people. Nabal, no. Nabal means fool or senseless. Abigail, as we come into this chapter, we find is married to Nabal, and he's a fool. Not the first time a woman married a fool. Won't be the last time a woman married a fool, but that's what Abigail did. Abigail was no fool. But sometimes circumstances are outside your control. And that was probably the case here. Now, I chose to translate this passage into my own language and read it. And then we would look in the Bible to see what it actually says. Not that I'm trying to do better than the Bible, but a very wise old teacher said, you tell them what you're going to say, you say it, and then you tell them what you said. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say in my words, and then we're going to read it from the Scripture. And then we're going to talk about its application to our lives. In chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, we come across the death of Samuel. Samuel was a well-known judge, prophet in Israel, and he died because prophets die. Everybody dies. But he was so well-known that the whole nation came to mourn for Samuel. It seems that they had a man that had brought the word of God to them, some kind of semblance of reality to a very chaotic world in which they lived. But he died. By the way, in this chapter, Nabal dies too, but, well, nobody mourned for Nabal because he was a fool. I mean, who mourns for a fool? David, because he's on the run from Saul. He's been anointed king of Israel, but he's on the run because Saul's on the throne. And Saul wants to kill him, and he's being driven. He goes out into the wilderness, out into the desert of Sinai, to hide out with his men from Saul. And David is a man chosen of God. Now, if you were writing the story, you probably wouldn't write it like that, but that's the way you want it. That's just the way you want it. Waiting for the kingdom. Waiting to come to the throne. While he's out there, Nabal's crew comes in with a bunch of sheep, thousands. It's a very dangerous place out there in the desert. And David and his men decided that they would protect his sheep and his property. It was kind of like, hey, we're here, they're here, we can do it, we got the armament, we're going to protect them. So that's what they do, David and his men. But in the desert, there's no food. And his men started to get hungry. And David said to his men, hey, I heard Nabal's in town in the area. They're having a feast because it's the shearing season. We've protected his property, and why don't you guys go and talk to Nabal and tell him, this is what we've done for you. We provide a service. We've policed your area, and we'd like to have some sandwiches, chips, whatever you could spare, so we can just continue doing what we're doing, hiding out from Saul. We're 60 miles from the nearest Burger King. We don't have a mule that can do that kind of mileage. The men came to Nabal, and they gave Nabal their request. And Nabal said, well, I'll just hang out here and let me think about it. Well, Nabal wasn't big on thinking. Thinking was a foreign concept to Nabal. Nabal's thinking would be something like, I'm not going to give anything to him. So he comes back out, and he tells these men, listen, all kinds of gangsters running around the country these days, and David's probably one of those gangsters. We're not giving him anything. So the men said, wow. Not expecting that. So they go back and they tell David what Nabal said. Well, David has a temper. And David get angry. His temper nerve was stimulated. And he flew into a full force fit of rage. And he told his men, strap on your AR-15s and your AK-47s because we're going to go do some target practice. When I get to Nabal, nobody's going to live. He's angry. In the meantime, back at the Ponderosa, Abigail comes in from shopping. And one of the workers comes up to Abigail and says, Abigail, you're not going to believe this fool husband of yours. But David's men came to ask for some food. And you know, Abigail, when we were out there in the wilderness, they protected us. They were good to us. We had fellowship with them. And Nabal said no. And those men have gone back to David. And Abigail's like, phew. So she didn't say anything to Nabal. Because you know what? You don't say anything to a fool. Once a man has proven himself to be a fool, don't waste time and energy trying to reason with that person, for he'll just reveal himself to be more foolish. We read this in Proverbs 14, verse 3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. That's what it's like when you're dealing with fools. She's intelligent, she's well informed, and she knows that David someday is going to be the king of Israel. And she knows that David's a man, and men don't take these things well. So she came up with a plan. She said, now listen, get a couple trucks, gather up some food, make sure you include some Ford Layer Delight and some Whoopie Pies, and we're going to meet David. So she saddles up her men, they gather up the food, and they head out to meet David, and she tells them, now listen, here's what you're going to do. You people with the food, you're going to go on ahead, and I'm going to just lag behind. When David comes, sees all this food, you give him the food, and then when they're satisfied, I'm going to show up on the scene, and we're going to have a little tat-to-tat, David and I. That's exactly what happened. She looks, and there's a ravine, and David's men are coming down the other side, and her entourage is going down this side, and she's just making it over the crest, and she sees this all playing out before her. And David sees this, and he comes up to this group of people, and they got all this food. Now remember, these guys are hungry. They're not thinking about theology or anything. They're just thinking food. Killing's one thing, and they enjoy doing that. But man, food, that's even more important. So they're eating the sandwiches and the chips, and this is good stuff. Wise chips, of course. They're starting to feel satisfied when Abigail shows up on the scene. Abigail falls down before David and with her head to the ground and shows a great deal of humility and remorse. David questions who she is and finds out that's the fool's wife. She says to David, I want to take the responsibility of all this on myself. David argues, it's not your fault, it's the fool. No, she said, David, I want to take this on myself. I want to stop you from doing what you have on your mind. Because you know something, David, the day is going to come when you're going to be on the throne. And you don't want this black mark against your character. David thought, wow. So I tell you what, I'll let it go. We're going to go back. So she goes home to her home in hell, because when a woman lives with a fool, her home's in hell. She returned to her home in hell just in time to catch Nabal finishing a fifth of Canadian whiskey. And she doesn't bother him. Next morning, when he wakes up, he's singing Kris Kristofferson's Sunday Morning Coming Down, and he's having his second beer. And she informs him that she saved him from a terrible death. When the impact of that statement hit that fool, you remember Red Fox on Sanford and Sons? When he'd say, I think it's the big one. That's exactly what he did. The only problem was it was the big one. So they carried him up to his bed, his $2,500 water bed, and they put him out on his bed as the drool was running over the side of the bed. And he stayed like that for days. And then God turned his oxygen supply off. And he died. Like a fool. Lived like a fool. Died like a fool. Nabal. Meanwhile, the news got back to David. Nabal's dead. And David's thinking, that beautiful woman? I mean, I'm trying not to think like David, but I'm sure it was something like that. That intelligent woman? That woman with such dignity and humility? And her husband is dead? Guys, go back there. Go back to the Ponderosa and tell Abigail that I would like to have her for my wife, if she would so desire. That's what I'd like to have. Tell her to put some distance between herself and that carcass of a husband of hers and get here as quickly as possible. Abigail saddled her fastest donkey and took her bodyguards and burnt out across the desert with the dust flying to become David's wife. Now, it's pretty much a true story. I just added a few things to kind of put some color in it. But here was a woman married to a fool, and now she's married to a king, and the fool's dead. There are pictures of life in the Old Testament. What Adam and Eve did in the garden, what Adam did, he's responsible for it, was foolish. That foolishness passed on all of us, because all of us have sinned. And we were married to foolishness in this world, this dark, crazy world of ours. But then, through circumstances, another man, not like Adam, perfect man, gave us the invitation to become part of his bride, the church. And we received that invitation. So that's quite a story. Anyway, since it's not quite in keeping with the text, we'll approach the chapter in a more of a theological fashion, now that you're awake. Verse 1, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. The cushion was gone, and the danger was escalating. We have a better chance if the Word of God is available to us and we're being taught it, and some people are actually living it out. We stand a better chance in our world. But when that person's gone, it's like pulling the rug out from underneath you. And things change rapidly. So David had to really get out of town, because that factor was no longer there. It's hard to grasp. People enjoy the Word of God, miss it when it's gone, but don't do much about it when it's there. That's just a strange thing, but it's a real thing. David, in the meantime, is hiding out with this ragtag army, those who were discouraged and those who were defeated and those who were disgusted, over 400 of them. They joined David because they believed that God anointed David, and one day David was going to be the king of Israel. And they followed him, even when he was on the run and was rejected. And you know something? We today, our king today is rejected. Our king today is rejected by the world in which we live. And we are on the outside of things as Christians. But we have a belief system. Our belief system is one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on his throne and we are going to be part of his kingdom. That's what those men believed. David was going to be the king someday. Kind of like Jonah and Nineveh. It's kind of hard to understand how that all works out. Paul being let down in a basket. and he's an apostle. Elijah, confronted by Jezebel. Naomi, living in Moab, how did I get here? Joseph, down in Egypt. It doesn't always follow the kind of course that we're accustomed to in reading literature, but neither does life. Life has some strange twists and turns. Life can be a real conundrum. Verse 2, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. I'll tell you, the first time you read that, that hits you like a sledgehammer. He was of the house of Caleb. Nabal. Now, Caleb was a great man of God. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that went in to check out the land. Caleb was a man who tried to convince the nation that they should go in and take what God promised them. But the other 10 said no. Caleb, when he finally came into the land after that generation died off, he and Joshua, Caleb came up and said, hey, Joshua, I want my inheritance. I want my mountain. Joshua said, go take it, Caleb. And Caleb took it. And Caleb had a lot of land. Caleb was a hard worker. Caleb was a true believer. So Caleb accumulated a lot of wealth, and that just was passed on from generation to generation. And one of his descendants had a boy who was a fool. He was a fool. Came out of that. See, how does a fool come out of that? How can he be a great man of God and one of his descendants is a fool? He was of the house of Caleb. There are people that have a tremendous heritage and it means nothing to them. They only use it, that's all. There are people that are born with privilege. The Premier of Canada, Prime Minister, was trying to talk about some of his indiscretions when he was a kid, high school or early teaching position. And he said, I came from privilege. He felt bad that sometimes when you come from privilege, you do stupid things. Well, I don't know about Prime Minister of Canada, but I know that Nabal came from privilege. And Nabal was a fool. And he was rich. That's what it says in that passage. We just read that. And he was very rich. That's not just rich. That's very rich. Now, the difference between rich and very rich, I don't know. But there must be a difference. By the way, he was not the first rich fool. When we read about the rich man and Lazarus, rich man was a fool. Now, he wasn't a fool because he was rich. He was a fool because he didn't have a place for God in his life. And by the way, Nabal didn't have a place for God in his life either. There was a promise that God had given about David, and Nabal could care less about that. And it says in that passage we just read that he was harsh and he was evil. You ever come across people like that? Just evil. But then in the passage we read about Abigail. It's like this beautiful flower growing out of a big pile of manure. It's like, what are you doing there? Abigail. It says a woman of understanding. I was thinking about what she understood. I'll tell you what she understood from the passage as we go down through it. Number one, she understood Nabal. She understood him. She knew that he was a fool. Now, you say, well, why was she married to him? I don't know. I'll ask her that when I see her. I've got some ideas I'd like to share with you. Just being around for 67 years, I've seen this before. Even though when she was born, she was joy to the father, she grew up like kids do. And her father maybe thought, when she gets married, I want her to be secure. I'd like to have her marry somebody that has some wealth, that could take care of her. And it would be nice in business and so on if she married somebody that was well connected. Or she came home one day and she said, hey, Dad, something happened in history class. What? One of Caleb's descendants, Nabal, he asked me out. One of Caleb's descendants asked you out. That'd be like saying, one of the Kennedys asked you out. One of the Bushes asked you out. One of the Rockefellers asked you out. My daughter's dating a Rockefeller. What's his name? Nabal. Oh, the fool? But still, Rockefellers, Kennedys, Bushes, Calebites. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know. How does somebody like that get hooked up with somebody like that? There has to be something like that. She understood Nabal, and she understood David. She heard that David had been anointed to be the king of Israel. He wasn't a king. He's on the run. But it was a promise that came from God. She knew God, and she believed in the promises of God. I don't know what led to her believing in the promises of God. Someone must have shared with her, and then she just believed it. So that whenever this came together, David, Nabal, the disaster, she knew where her faith was. Her faith was in the fact that one day he would become the king of Israel. So she understood Nabal, and she understood David, and she understood the situation. She's a smart woman. Probably no man could do that. She could do that. She's in a tough bind here. But she's figuring a way out because she knows the king. Sometimes life throws stuff at you out of nowhere. What do I do? Well, I'll tell you something. Big help if you know the king. Big help if you know the future. Big help if you know the promises of God. You have a tremendous advantage. You see, all the things that Nabal had, his riches, his inheritance, the history of his people, were of no advantage to him. But she had something that was an advantage to her because she had a belief in the promises of God. That was going to carry her through the day. And then it says, in that she was of beautiful appearance. That's always good. That gives you a few points. It shouldn't, but it does. Just a guy, average Joe. Three women walk through. Average Joe. He looks. Who does he look at of the three? The most beautiful one. I know. Shouldn't be like that. That's the way it is. And you know something? That wasn't her fault. She was beautiful. By the way, it's not your fault if you're not beautiful. It's not your fault. But if you are, that gives you a little advantage. It says that right here. She was beautiful. If you are beautiful, don't use it for evil. If you are beautiful, use it for good. If you have something that somebody else doesn't have, don't sell it to the devil. Listen, don't give it to a fool. Hey, there are a lot of beautiful women who have married fools. That wasn't an advantage. That was a disadvantage. So it can have its advantages and it can have its disadvantages. That's all in the story. All lessons. Verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have.'" That's quite a statement. Peace. Opportunity, Nabal. Peace. Well, you know it wasn't going to be peace, right? But this is what David said. It's an opportunity for peace here. To your house, to your family, to our relationship, here's what I have to offer you, Nabal. Verse 7. "Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David." David said, "Listen, I want to tell you something about me and my men. We took care of what you had, and we protected you, and you have prospered because we were there. Now I want you to consider that. You know something. We're here. You know something, looking back over the years, we've been protected from a lot of things. There's a great advantage in being a human being on this planet and all the things that God has provided in this world. Now, there are terrible things too, but there are a lot of good things. And God is saying this, you have an opportunity here. You going to take the opportunity?" In his present situation, his needs were going to be provided by Nabal. And he told the young men, this is what you're going to tell Nabal. He told them exactly what they were going to tell Nabal when they got there. So you didn't have to make it up. Our master, David, told us this, and we're telling you. We were there, we protected your men, we protected your assets, and now we're down and out, we're hungry, and we would like for you to contribute something to this. Nothing wrong with that. Verse 9. "So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words." You get that? All these words, "in the name of David," and waited. They came, they told him exactly what David said, and they waited, which meant Nabal was going to go in and try to digest these words from the king who was rejected. So here the man came, told him the words of the king that was rejected, and Nabal is trying to digest these words. Here's what a fool does. As a matter of fact, this is biblical. A fool's like a dog. Now, I've got one, I know. We're having some trouble. Anyway, a dog doesn't digest the words of the rejected king very well. One of the first things our dog did when we brought it home was vomit everything we fed it on the rug. And it wasn't even like old, half digested. It came back up looking much like it had going in, kibbles and bits. And Paul said, you got to clean that up, because she throws up too when she sees stuff like that. Well, the dog was already cleaning it up. And if she hadn't been there, I'd have waited till the dog was all done, everything was back in place, and then I'd have wiped up what was left. And you know what it's like with a paper towel? And yeah. So anyway, this is the illustration. See, that's what it's like when a fool hears the words of the rejected king. It says they waited. Now, wait a second. Waited? Yeah, because he can't understand, appreciate the fairness of David's request. Nothing good is going to come out of this with him. Why? Because he's a fool. You're giving your words to a fool. You're giving the words of a king to a fool. Nothing good is going to come. Nabal, being a fool, was killing time looking into his empty repertoire of human experience for the answer to his dilemma. He was thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to answer this? You see, a man like Nabal has no place for divine information. No place for that. Don't give what you have to anyone was his life verse. That's not even a verse, but that was his life verse. Everything you have belongs to you. It's all yours. His philosophy is, and I've mentioned this many times, get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. So, how's he going to answer them? Verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Question mark. There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one, from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my... You get the mice there? My bread, my water, my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they came from? You see, people think fake news is a new thing. Fake news is not a new thing. It's fake news. He's saying, who's David? I don't know David. He knows David. Of course he knows David. Everybody knows David. Everybody knows David's on the run. So I don't know him. He's a gangster as far as I'm concerned. Doesn't matter to him. The promises concerning David becoming king mean nothing to him. Think of that now. Here's David. He's going to be king. And you have the opportunity to serve him. Think of what it's going to be like when he becomes king. Today, what I get for myself today, what I accumulate for myself today, what I want today, that's Nabal. The word in business is investments. Investments. Yeah. What are you investing in? People say, when Microsoft was just starting out, if I could have had a couple $1,000 to invest, buy stocks, to invest in Microsoft, I would now be rich. Filthy rich. What are they thinking about? They're thinking about investments. People think, if I buy this, I could do that. I could go bigger, tear down my barns, build bigger barns, that kind of stuff. What are they talking about? They're talking about investments. So here the men came, and they gave these words to Nabal, and Nabal had the opportunity to invest in the coming king. And he just, nothing. He only invests in one person, and that's Nabal. Only one person accounts for something in Nabal's existence, and that's Nabal, nobody else. And then he casts doubt on David's personality. There are a lot of people out there running around, gangsters, crooks, thieves. David's not a gangster or a crook or a thief. That's not David. David's a man chosen by God to become the king of Israel. Nabal, you're a fool. Bring that from their town to our town today. What do people think about Christ? Hey, what do you think about Christ? What about Christ? Who is he to you, personally? He's just a figure in history, a religious person, symbol. No, who is he really? Is that it? That's it. Nobody. Just another person. That's Nabal. Opportunity was there, threw it away. Verse 12, so David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. And then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. I want to tell you, I don't know what that sounds like, but that must be quite a sound when you hear 400 people riding in your direction. That must be an awesome noise. Judgment's coming. They're coming. I don't know how you'd feel. I mean, when that was told to Abigail and she realized the danger that those people were in, I think of the people on guard duty at Jericho looking over the walls, and they've been waiting for decades because they know Israel's coming, and they know that one of these days they're going to be here, and Jericho is going to be judged. It'd be that kind of feeling, I think, anyway, because judgment was coming. David was coming with 400 armed men. This is a personal belief of mine, but I think it's based on Scripture. Judgment's coming. And I think people know judgment's coming. But I think that people don't think it's going to happen today. It's like in the distance out there somewhere. Reminds me of my son. We'd be like this in church, and he'd be like 3 years old. He'd be cutting up in the front seat. Something he wasn't supposed to do. Mother tried to stop the blood from flowing through his arm. He didn't care. He just kept on doing it. And he'd look at me sometimes. And I knew, because he was a gardener, what was going on in his head. Not much. But I knew this. What he was thinking was, I know I'm going to get punished. But it's like 40 years from now. I'll probably be in a different state. He knew judgment was coming. He knew what he did was wrong. But it was like, I'm going to do it anyway. I could relate to that. You know something? Judgment's coming. But I really think we're like that. Yeah, it's coming. But not today. Think of that. I think it's in our DNA. I think it's in our DNA that we know. Our conscience tells us what you've done is wrong. We know it's wrong. We could say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in any of that. Okay, that's fine, you don't believe in any of that. But in your conscience, you know. You know what's wrong. You know you've done wrong. You know judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. It certainly was there. Verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by night and day. All the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. That's coming from a worker. That's coming from an employee. You know what the employee knows? He knows that Nabal is a fool. He's a scoundrel. He knows that the mastermind behind the outfit is Abigail. She is the real reason Nabal has prospered. So they come to Abigail, because if anybody can resolve this terrible issue that's been presented, she can. So they come to her. And they tell her this. Can't reason with him. Well, they know that. The mechanism that feeds those 1,000 sheep breaks down, and Nabal comes. And the guy's trying to fix it, and Nabal says, you're not doing that right. Well, he knows more about that than Nabal does. So they've experienced that on a daily basis, that this man, Nabal, you can't reason with him. You can't deal with him. And if anything needs to be done on the farm, you go to Abigail. She can do it. She had what he didn't have. I think she had a relationship with God Nabal didn't have. Because see, when you have a relationship with God, you have a better opportunity to get things done than if you don't have a relationship with God, and you're a fool. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, I wouldn't have taken that, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me, see, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. She didn't tell him. Why did she tell him? Well, because he's a fool. If she told him, he'd destroy the whole plan. If she told him, there'd be no hope for them in the future. So she didn't tell him. Now I know some preachers say, women, you got to be in subjection to your husbands. That's biblical. What if he's a fool? You got a problem then, don't you? Some people get carried away with the Bible because there's balance in the Bible. So you got to be careful with that. Anyway, she made haste and she took the food. Why? Because these guys are hungry. And I'll tell you something. If somebody's coming to kill you and you make them a four-layer delight, they're going to have a harder time to kill you because they're going to think about food. They're going to think about the taste of that, how good that is. These are hungry men. Is that where that saying came from? The way to a man's heart is through his stomach? She didn't tell Nabal, and she came afterwards. If you are in the military and they've chosen you to be the guy that defuses the bomb, first of all, you got to volunteer for that. Ooh. So you're there with your little pliers and your cutters, and there's the bomb. And you're thinking about all the schooling you've gone through. Is it the green wire or the blue wire first? So a fool comes up and says, hey, can I help you? Really? Yeah. Hold the pliers. Hey, No. Go back away from me. I'm good here. Don't need a fool. She's going to take him with her because he'd destroy the whole thing. There's a possibility of being reconciled here to David and fixing this, but not with him. And our time is up. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the story of Abigail, Nabal, and David. We thank you for the practical application of this. She finds herself married to a king. And Father, that you have resolved all those issues. And that today we can trust you to do the same in our lives. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.